John 2, verse 7 to 11. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them.
Well, I'm going to start by asking you to be very honest. Can you put your hand up if you feel like a weak and shaky Christian a lot of the time? Yeah, okay. So it's not just me. That's good. So today we're looking at the question, really, what makes a real Christian? How can I know that I'm a real Christian? How do I know that I've got it? When I was still quite a young Christian, I had a good friend who I used to speak to a lot. He was older than me. And I looked up to him and I really respected him. And we were talking one day and he asked me, have you spoken in tongues yet? And I said, no, I haven't. And then he explained to me that for him, that was the only way you could really know if you were a Christian. And so we got together with a couple of his friends and we went to church and we prayed together. And we prayed until midnight that I would receive that gift and I would speak in tongues. It didn't happen. And I've still never spoken in tongues. But after that, I was left thinking, am I a real Christian or not? Because he said, that's how you know, and I've never done that. Sometimes we think, I'm a Christian, but do I have the secret ingredient, right? Do I have that extra thing that makes me a real Christian? You know, you think, I'm a Christian, but I've never had this experience. Well, I'm a Christian, but I've never quite understood that bit of theology, right? I've never quite wrapped my head around it. Well, I know I'm a Christian, but I've never had that spiritual gift. Maybe you look around you today at these people here and you just feel a bit of imposter syndrome because you think, these people seem fine, they seem sorted, but I don't feel the same as these people. I've never seen a miracle, maybe. My testimony is not very impressive. I don't get what the preacher's saying half the time. Or, you know, my prayer life, if they could see my prayer life, it's not good. Now, this passage is about one particular command that comes from God. And as John goes through, we see the command he's talking about is loving your brother. That's the command he's talking about. And today, John is saying that you can know that you're walking the Christian walk. You can know that you know God because of your love for each other. For John, that's cast iron proof that you know God. And for John, it's a more powerful testimony than anything else. It's important to say it's not the thing that makes you a Christian. John's already said the thing that makes you a Christian is Jesus' sacrifice for you. But love, the love that we have shows that we know God. It shows that we know God. So we're going to look at two things which don't show that you know God, and the one thing that does, love. So firstly, we're going to look at this. Don't look to new commandments. Don't look to new commandments. Have a look down with me at verse 7. Listen to how John starts this section. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard. Okay, so this command is not new. You've already heard it. You already have it. Why is John making such a point of this command being old? Well, I think it's for this reason. Because the church is full of people who have new ideas about what makes a real Christian. John's letter, later on, suggests that there are lots of people going out from the church, leaving the church, and pursuing other new teachings coming from outside the church. Chapter 2, verse 19 talks about people who went out from us. They left us, and they didn't really belong to us. See, when the gospel first went out, it spread like wildfire, right? And everywhere it went, there were thousands of people coming to Christ. And there were miracles, and there were signs. But now John is writing to second or third generation believers. What's happened is Christianity's kind of lost its edge, it seems, because people are now going to other places and looking to new things. There are these new groups forming. They're extra impressive groups and extra spiritual groups. And the people who are left behind are thinking, am I a real Christian? Because I don't seem to really have what they have. One particular group is a group called the Gnostics. And they say, as a Christian, you need to have a special experience. You need to have, it's sort of a dream or a vision. And then you'll have a certain knowledge, a secret knowledge. And then you'll be really saved. They say that an angel will sort of enlighten your mind. And then you'll be really saved. So it creates this next level of being a Christian, this new tier of Christians. Maybe you're here today thinking that my Christian life needs something more. What if there's a bit that I haven't got yet? What if there's a bit I haven't understood yet? Because, like we said, maybe you're somebody that's never seen a miracle. That seems to happen to some people a lot. They see miracles, but maybe you're here today thinking, I've never seen that. Maybe that's what I need. You know, maybe your Christian life just seems ordinary. And maybe a miracle might help you to really believe, to go to the next level. Well, ordinary is not a bad thing. God loves to do things with ordinary. Maybe you're thinking, I've never actually heard the voice of God. I've never actually seen God. That happens to some people, right? And you think, I wish that could happen to me, and then I could be on that next level. I just became a Christian the normal way, reading the Bible or listening to a preacher. Right? Maybe it just seems ordinary, and you think, if I could see him or hear him, then I'd know for sure. Maybe you just feel that you don't measure up. I was reading, you know, John Wesley. John Wesley is a very famous Christian. And it says that people have written that he had something called a prayer closet next to his room. It was a little tiny room where he would go to pray. And he'd wake up at 4 a.m. in the morning and go and pray there for 3 hours and meditate. Like a monk almost sat in there praying and meditating. And you think to yourself, sometimes I'm lucky if I get 5 minutes. And I just don't feel like I measure up. Now, a lot of these things are good, okay? But they don't make you more Christian than you already are. There is not a next level. There is not a secret ingredient to being a Christian. None of those things will make you any more Christian than you already are. You're cleansed by Jesus. That's it. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. And if you want to know you're a Christian, don't look to new commands. Don't look to new things. John is saying, look to old things. Love is the thing. Love is the thing. Because without love, none of that stuff means anything anyway. Without love, that's all just empty. It doesn't mean anything. As a verse in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. You can be as radical as you like, or as spiritual as you like, but without love, it's all just noise. That's all it is. The command to love is the opposite to new. You already have it. You've heard it already. Don't go looking for new commandments to confirm that you're a real Christian, because that won't work. You already have what you need to be sure. Secondly, don't rely on words. Don't rely on words. Have a look with me down at verse 9. Verse 9 in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. If love's not there, even your words, they don't mean anything. See, I'm going to say something quite controversial and tricky, I think, but it's not your intellectual opinion that decides what you really are. It's not what you say that decides what you really are. Knowing the truth, we believe knowing the truth is very, very important. But on its own, it's not enough. On its own, just saying the right things is not enough. If it doesn't have love with it, it doesn't mean anything. You know, it's possible for somebody to look in every way really great and to sound really great, really impressive. You know, to know loads of theology, maybe even to know the Greek and the Hebrew, maybe even to understand things that you never could, okay, about the Greek and the Hebrew and the way they're written and the way the Bible's put together. And know the perfect Bible verse for every situation. You know, you meet people like that sometimes. And you think, wow, those people are so superior. They could even be a teacher or be a lecturer or be a leader and say all the right things. But without love, that doesn't mean anything. Without love, their words are empty. It's possible for somebody to pray really deep theological prayers. You know, sometimes you sit in a circle at a prayer meeting and you feel like you kind of bumble your way through a short prayer, and then the person next to you starts praying and you think, oh, I just feel silly, because, you know, their prayers seem so deep and there's so much going on there. And that's brilliant. But without love, it's just words. It's empty and it doesn't mean anything. It's possible for somebody to be a defender of the faith, you know all the apologetics, know the arguments for everything, all the arguments for God's existence, right? And to win in every debate, to know just what to say in every conversation. Read the books, you know, they've read all the books. But if there's no love, it's empty. It's just words. There's some people in the Bible called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were around in Jesus' day, and they were the religious leaders, okay? And nobody knew the Old Testament of the Bible like them. Nobody knew it like them. They knew it inside out. They were the most educated on that, and they would stand on street corners and they would just recite these long passages. And they would stand on street corners and pray, and they would pray these amazing prayers, these really deep prayers with loads of big words. And they would preach in synagogues too, preach sermons full of wisdom, full of amazing ideas. But for all of their knowledge and for all of their understanding, they hated people too. In fact, sometimes it seems like all their knowledge and understanding made them hate people more because they looked down on people. On one occasion, they came up to Jesus with his disciples and they said to him, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And they're referring to a law that talks about, you know, always washing your hands before they eat. They're saying, look, your Pharisees, they're not real because your disciples, they're not real because they don't follow the rules. They don't wash their hands before they eat. And then Jesus says something to them. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are just human rules. For all of their knowledge and their understanding, their hearts weren't right. The world finds, you know, big words and big shows really impressive. But God isn't impressed by the same things that we are. And thank goodness he isn't, because I know I couldn't impress God with my knowledge of the Bible, with my prayer life. What you say is not enough then. You can't find any confidence there. Not in what you say. So, where should we look then? Where should we look to know that we know God? Well, love is the thing that shows that you know God. Have a look with me down at verse 10 of this passage. Verse 10 and 11. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. John, throughout this book, he uses darkness and light to talk about the people who don't know God and the people who do. Okay? There's darkness and there's light. And the difference between those people is love and hate. If they love, it says, there's nothing in them to make them stumble. They can be sure that they know God. The people that love, they can be sure they know God. In the darkness is people who are helpless and lost and confused, but full of hate. Full of hate. They're blind and they don't know where they're going, but they hate. Why is love the proof that you know God then? Why is love such a good way of telling who knows God and who doesn't? Because love can only come from him. Love is the best way of telling who knows God and who doesn't, because love can only come from God. That's the only place love can come from. Naturally, we don't love, we hate. Naturally, we hate. We've been talking in Ephesians, haven't we, recently? We've been talking about people who are enslaved to sin. People who can't change themselves on their own. And that's what we're like. Naturally, we hate and we can't love. But the world kind of hides itself. There is this superficial culture. There's a superficial culture of chivalry and charm and good manners. But often when people's backs are turned, you see how they really feel. People want what they want, and they'll do anything to get it. And they'll walk over people to get it. I'd be willing to bet that those of us who go to work, that you've probably seen at work this week, hate, gossip, lies, and jealousy and greed. People can be very nice 1 minute, and then when someone's back's turned, you see a whole different side. Because when push comes to shove, people look after themselves. And do you know, the best that we can offer without God, the best attempt at love that we can offer is a sort of calculation. What's in it for me? You know? Factoring in my own enjoyment, factoring in my own gain. Every relationship, you're thinking, okay, what's in this relationship for me? And every exchange becomes a bargain. Every exchange becomes a bargain. How can I get what I need out of this? You're always looking for a chance to settle up because you keep a record of everything. And it's that calculation that goes on. Whatever I give, I need back. And that's the way we are. So have a look down at verse 8 though, because this is what changes that. Have a look at verse 8. At the same time, it is a new command I'm writing to you, which is true in him and true in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So the old command that John was talking about, love each other, he now says, well, it is new. It is new. But it becomes new because the darkness is passing away and the light is shining. What John is saying is, when you come to know God, that command becomes possible. You can do it. When you come to know God, you're able to love. See, the command on its own, love each other, that has no power in it to make you do that. There's no power in the command, love each other, to make you do it. If one of these people here walks up to you after the service and says to you, look, you're supposed to love me. Will that make you love them more? No. No. It will not make you love them more. The command, love each other, that doesn't have in it the power to actually make you do that. But the command becomes new, and it becomes true in you because you come into the light. Verse 8, before we can do anything, okay, we have to be brought into the light. Before we can do anything, we have to be brought into the light. Because it's only God that can show us what love really is. This is love, then. This is love. That we've been talking today about love, haven't we, and what Jesus says about it. That the highest of all, Son of God, became the absolute lowest. Became the absolute lowest. There's a psychologist called Carl Jung who said that the gospel or the message of the cross is a limit story. Let me just explain what that means. What he means is there's nothing more extreme than what happens there. Because the absolute highest person becomes the absolute lowest. The Son of God was crucified as a criminal. The Bible says that Jesus became somebody that people hid their faces from. Someone that people were ashamed of. You know, when you're walking past a homeless person, and sometimes people they don't look because there's something embarrassing about it. Now, people felt that way about Jesus. There's something embarrassing about it almost. There's one point just before Jesus goes to the cross where he's sharing a meal with his disciples. He's hosting them. And he stands up from the meal and then he takes off his outer garment, this kind of respectable garment, and puts on an apron. Puts on the clothes of a servant. And then he gets water and gets on his knees and goes around washing his disciples' feet. Their sweaty, dirty feet. So that they are comfortable for this meal. The Son of God takes on the role of a servant. Nobody's condescended more than that. Nobody's gone from that high to that low. It's scandalous. And then, later on that same night, the innocent man, the most innocent man, nothing wrong. Not a wrong thought, not a wrong feeling. Nothing wrong. Didn't break the law once. Absolutely righteous. Pays the ultimate price. And gives his own life. He's crucified like a criminal, even though he's done nothing wrong. Isaiah says he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he'd done no wrong. Nothing wrong. And he did that for you. And to have you. It's like the opposite of that calculating, self-serving attempt at love that we have. Because Jesus gives absolutely everything, even though we can give him nothing. We have nothing to offer. And this is how it's so different from our love as well, is that it's completely unprovoked. Our love, okay, is always based on something that we see in the other person. Our love is always based on something beautiful that we see in them that makes us want to love them. But Jesus' love is unprovoked because nothing in you made him do that. Nothing in you made him do it. Not your obedience or your devotion, your prayers, your earnest efforts. Okay, that all came later. That's a gift of God. That's a gift of God. Some people think that he died for me because I was smart enough to choose him, or I was humble enough to know that I needed him. But that all came from God too. And there was nothing in you that made him love you. He just did. It's so different from the kind of love that we have. See, before you met him, all you could do was hate. But Jesus doesn't strike a bargain with you. He just gives everything. That's what we're taking communion later, and that's the perfect illustration. Because what do you do when you take communion? You just take and eat and drink. You receive. Jesus doesn't demand something from you. He just gives. See, God moves us into the light. He takes helpless sinners, and he brings them into fellowship with him, and then he says, this is my child now. And then something supernatural happens, which is you start to love because you start to be able to. We start to love like you know, you have pools in a waterfall where they fill up and then they just overflow because there's water cascading into them. Because we're loved, we can start to love people. And it's inevitable. When you meet Jesus, you can't stop that. It happens. You'll start to love. Because people who've been given everything can start to give without wanting something back, or without needing something back. I was watching, I never know how to say this, but I'm going to say Les Miserables. But Les Miserables, I think, right. But anyway, I was watching that with one of my housemates at university. And we got to that really famous bit, you know, where there's this guy called Jean Valjean. And he's the sort of the one that you follow. And he's homeless at the time. And then there's a priest that lets him in. And then what happens is Jean Valjean wakes up in the middle of the night and takes a bunch of his silver and runs off. And then the police catch him and they bring him back to the priest. And the priest says, yeah, I let him have that. And also, here's more that he can have too. Right, we were watching this. And then Jean Valjean just walks off with all that silver. And my housemate turned to me and he said, what an idiot. And then I was like, okay, yeah, no, stealing's really bad, isn't it? And he was like, no, I'm not talking about Jean Valjean, I'm talking about the priest. Because that kind of love just didn't make sense to him. He thought it was naivety. He thought, well, that's just naive and foolish. Because the world doesn't have that kind of love in it. That love only makes sense when you know Jesus. The world can only think in that calculated cost against benefit way. But Jesus just smashes that in you. Because now you know him, with your time, you can be there for people. You can go and sit and have a coffee with somebody and listen to them and pray to them. Pray for them, sorry. Don't pray to them. Pray for them. Even when there's nothing in it for you. Even when there's nothing in it for you. And when you won't get anything from it, nobody will see it, maybe. Nobody will hear about it. But that doesn't matter. Because you've been given everything. That shows that you know God. That's evidence of God at work in your life. And, you know, with your money and with your stuff, it can become a joy to just give that stuff away and not expect to get it back or to get more back. And not in some big display like they have, you know, for charity stuff where you hand over a massive check with the big number that you've given written away in permanent marker. No, you can just give and nobody has to see it and you'll never get it back because you've already been given everything. You're already richer than you ever could be. So you can give that away. You can fix something for somebody without calculating the favours in your head and thinking, they owe me one for this. Or how can I call this in later? People who are loved perfectly, they can just put others first without needing to be put first. You can lift someone up, you can encourage them, and you can point out something good in them without needing, without feeling that need to have the same thing done back to you as well. You can just do it for someone else. You're not locked in that game of getting back something anymore. Because you're already loved perfectly. You don't need it from people. You don't need that back. And that is evidence that you know God. Only God can do that in somebody's life, in somebody's heart. That kind of love. Only God can create that love where you can give and not get something back. Even if the person is undeserving, there's nothing in the person to make you love them. They're not especially lovely. Or even if you know that you're giving something that nobody will ever see what you're doing and you'll never get it back. Only God can create that kind of love in somebody's life. That shows that you know God. I think one of the things that draws people to church often is the relationships here aren't like they are anywhere else. They're very unusual because these are supernatural things that we're talking about. Love like that just doesn't come from anywhere else. And we can see it and we can be confident that it's God's work. So just a couple of things then. Be encouraged at the love that you see in your life. Be encouraged at the love that you see in your life, because that kind of love shows that you know God. That kind of love in this congregation here shows that we know God. It's not normal. Maybe you feel like you've only got a tiny bit of that, or you don't feel that much love. You don't feel like you've been doing that well. Any of that love, that self-giving love, is the evidence of God at work. It's a gift from God. And here's the amazing thing about it as well. The more you love like that, the more you look to Jesus, see his love, and then love that way, the more you know that God is at work. But the answer is not to look in yourself, dig deep, and try and love people more. The answer is to look to Jesus, who loves you more perfectly than you could ever love anyone else. Because when you see that love, and when you see that you've been given everything, and when you see there was nothing in you to deserve it, when you know that you've been loved perfectly, you can start to love others that way too. So I'm just going to pray for us and we'll finish. Lord, we thank you for the love that we can see at the cross that you have for us. Lord, we thank you that you loved us, not because of anything in us, not because of anything that you would get from loving us, but simply because you did. And Lord, we pray that as we see that love more, Lord, that you would enable us to love others. And that as we see that love in ourselves and in each other, Lord, we could be encouraged and know that that's your work, that kind of love can only come from you. Lord, thank you that you free us from that state where we can only hate because we're lost and confused. Lord, we pray that, Lord, as we practice this love for each other, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, we would see that you're at work. Amen.